a little bit of an overview of tefillah, just to start with, a bigger picture of tefillah. And then at the second half, a very interesting parallel between the order of the tefillos, the siddur itself, and the order of tefillos and the Beit HaMikdash itself. But what I want to start with just to talk about, quickly, the idea. You know, everyone talks about, and there's so many sfarim written and stories and about the power and importance of tefillah. But there's so much out there, so I'm not going to go into that in great detail. Just that that there's so many parts of tefillah. There's the formal tefillah, Shachar Chorech Mincha Maariv. There's the additions, like as Kriya Shema Lamita. There's benching, all the brachos. Then there's a little bit more informal type tefillahs of Tehillim and Shir Shirim, etc., etc. And then there's just the talking to Kodesh Baruch Hu, anytime, just about any place, just about anything. You know, so it runs the gamut from very formal set all the way down. We're going to look more at the Seder of the Tefillos from Moda'ani, but Tefillah as a whole is any communication with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And there's so much written and discussed about the power of it and how Tefillah actually changes the world. Tefillah is not like a this-worldly type thing. To talk to Kadosh Baruch Hu is not a normal, right? If you look at this world in nature, we're not looking at Kadosh Baruch Hu. We can't feel him. It's not like having a conversation with another human being who answers you in a way that you can assimilate easily. But somehow, because of that, because it's so sourced in Lamala Min HaTeva, that it actually breaks through the heavens, the Rikios, the seven heavens, up to the top, and it can change gezeros. It can change set gezeros that have been put into the world. It can change nature, and it can change spiritual nature. It can change physical nature, material nature, intellectual nature, and spiritual, actual spiritual things can be changed through tefillah. It says that a Jew, because of a Jew's neshama, which we'll talk about in another class, a Jew has a special gift of tefillah that makes the power of their tefillah can change the world. You can change something in Timbuktu or in the Antarctic through the power of tefillah. And there are all sorts of stories about this. I just want to tell one personal story, just to emphasize this. A small story that happened to a personal friend of mine. She grew up secular in America. She was married to a goy. And she, you know, was living in Manhattan, worked in big, you know, downtown Manhattan, you know, had it made in the quote-unquote secular world. And her brother somehow found his way back to Yiddishkeit, came to Eretz Yisrael, started learning in Baal Tshuva, got married, and he was living here. And it broke his heart that his sister was living with a goy, living in America, in the whole American scene, and he went every day to the Kotel to daven for her. That she should come back in tshuva, that she should find her roots, that she should leave this goy. And slowly, 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 over time, she decided to come visit him. She saw his life. She saw his family. And she decided to go back to America and to learn a little bit. She was still married to the goy. And she went through a whole process until she finally started doing different mitzvot and becoming a Baal Tshuva. And eventually she left her husband. She moved to Eretz Yisrael. She came to learn in a seminary. And eventually she wanted to go into Duchen. And so who was recommended to her, or was suggested to her? She ends up meeting and marrying a man who had grown up in America, had gone through the secular world, successful businessman, married a Japanese woman, goy, living, you know, happily in America. His sister became a groom. She came to Eretz Yisrael. She came here to learn, and she got married here, and she couldn't take the fact that her brother was married to a goy and living a totally secular life, and she started to go to the Kotel and to daven for him. Every day she went to the Kotel, and she was pouring her heart out to him. Somehow, he eventually found a little bit of Yiddishkeit, left his wife, came to Eretz Yisrael, learned in yeshiva here, met my friend. The two of them got married, Baruch Hashem, they have a large family, and it's a true story. So, the tefillos, and both of them attributed their change to their siblings, that daven and daven and daven for them to go through this change. This is a little story. I mean, it's a big story, but you know, there are millions of stories of the power of tefillah, of the personal power of what a tefillah can do for somebody. And there's stories and stories, sfarim and stories. But I want to take tefillah a step higher than this, because the truth is that That was a goal. The goal of, we're looking sometimes to answer a need. That's how we start tefillah. Just like simcha is, in a way, is the great motivator in life, when we don't have simcha, we want things to change, so we're willing to do certain things to change our lives. So simcha is really a motivator. The purpose is not to be the simcha. The purpose is really to accomplish certain things in life. But simcha can be a motivator. Same thing with tefillah. Same thing with a need that we have. We have a need for something, so we dive into Kodesh Baruch Hu for it, to get an answer. But whether we or not we get the answer, that's not the goal of tefillah. If these two people had not met each other, you know, become from, met each other, etc., their tefillahs would not have been to waste. They're not, the purpose was not to achieve something, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu has the big picture, and he has the decision whether the answer is yes, whether the answer is no. And what the answer should be, and how much of the answer, or when, or why, or for what reason. And we look at the world like it's cause and effect. We are such in a world of, like, you know, you push the tape recorder and it's got to go on. If it doesn't go on, we get really upset. Right? They got that telephone, and we, you know, if it's not working or something and we need it, we go crazy. The computer, the washing machine, the pen, there's no ink in the pen. The pen's got to work. Everything, we live in this world in very cause and effect. We've got that blender, you know, we're going to make that soup. We're going to blend it, and if it doesn't work, we constantly are living in the world with cause and effect. And we're so used to pushing a button and getting a result. And in a way, I think about this, that it kind of permeates into how we relate to people in relationships, and how ultimately we relate to Kodesh Baruch Hu. We think that we're in charge. We think that we're in control, that the world is set up to feel like we're in control, and we expect results based on our actions, based on our thoughts, based on our work in this world. But the truth is that that's not the way the world works. That's not really the emes, the way the world works. And it's a dimion, it's a fantasy. And in tefillah, it can limit us in very, very great ways. Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's a fantasy that the world is cause and effect. Cause and effect, like, you know, pushing a button. Exactly. Like just simple lighting a match. We expect that the match is going to light and make fire. Or we take a pill for a headache, and we just have expectation that, you know, Hashem did set into the world patterns he set into the world, but that's not really the MS way that a Kodesh Baruch Hu works in the world. Hashem, and that's why in tefillah, you know, we take that attitude with us. We take that attitude with us to Kodesh Baruch Hu. We expect that we're going to do this, and he'll do this. Like he's a computer, or like he's a what they call a sugar daddy. You know, I'll do this, and he'll take care of me. But really what it is, it's like looking at Kodesh Baruch Hu like a pestle, like an idol. That's what idol worship really is. They made their own rules and regulations, you know, did karbanos to the pestle, did whatever, who knows, whatever kind of crazy thing. You know, and we try him, and after, and before, you know, I'm going to make the rules for this pestle. And they have the ability to bring, quote-unquote, magic down into the world, so that, in a way, they created their own reality. They knew how to bring, there are kochos, satuma, in the world. And they could bring this pestle to make certain kochos. And then I get my need met, because I make the rules for this pestle, and then I do what I have to do for the pestle, and the pestle does for me. And that's, in many ways, the way we look at Kodesh Baruch Hu. You know, if I do this, then he'll do this for me. If I learn the love shahara, so I'll be okay. If I do this skula, I'll be okay. If I make this tefillah, this will be okay. The whole idea of tefillah is that it's really not that way. We do the tefillah because we need something, but the reason that we need something is not necessarily to gain what we need, but to create a relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. That it's having a relationship with him, being close to him.
Magical.
Yeah.
If he does something, see, it doesn't get answered. Or not yet, anyway. Can you just feel sometimes, Hashem doesn't want it to happen now, so I'll just wait till it happens, and, like, You've gotten a little bit, but not like so strong as before. It's like changing more. You know what I mean?
I asked this Shiloh once. I was told that you put in, if you've ever done like a tefillah that you know that you put in your entire being into that tefillah,
yeah,
and you come away and, because you want something or something's breaking your heart or something, whatever, you put in your entire being into that tefillah, and something in you breaks open, mm-hmm, and leaves you, and you're in peace. You're in a certain way in peace with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that this is His will, whatever happens, happens. Now that's going to last a certain amount of time until that need becomes strong again. Maybe it'll last 10 minutes, maybe it'll last 5 days, maybe it'll last 3 weeks. But that's the whole process of tefillah. That's the process. That it's not a, it's an ebb and a flow. An ebb and a flow. So it depends, that what you're asking is a very personal thing. It really depends on the item, on the situation, on many, many aspects. But it is an ebb and a flow. And you have to know where you're coming from with that tefillah. Like what, you know, is it because you don't want to put in the shtadlus? Is it because you really want to accept from Hashem His will? Is it, there's so many factors, which I'm going to get to a little bit.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm not going to be able to answer you directly, you know, unless it would be a particular question, a very specifically asked. But when I asked Hashem, I was told that it's an ebb and a flow, a constant ebb and a flow with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Because at a certain point you have to accept Hashem's will. On the other hand, you can't stop trying in this world to get what you need to get to. So we're always living with this two balance, with this balance. You can't give up on something that's really mamish necessary for your or somebody else's spiritual or physical need. You can't just give up on it if it really has a spiritual underpinning. On the other hand, there is, at the same time, accepting I don't have it today. I don't have it at this moment. So Hashem doesn't want me to have it at this moment. But the idea that not to make a Kaddish Baruch Hu into our robot. I'm going to push his buttons and I'm going to get what I need. And if I do this, he'll do this. If I pray, he'll answer. If I do this mitzvah, this chesed, this skula, then that's not what Hashem is, not what a real relationship is. And the idea is to do and to daven despite the results. Exactly.
If we got what we wanted all the time, we probably wouldn't have a relationship. So it's the opposite, in effect. Even if it causes us, like, you know, we're still grappling and dealing with it, but we have to grapple and deal, so we have to keep on going in that relationship and work on it more and more.
Right, right. Or sometimes he resolves one phase of your life, you know, and, you know, sometimes many of us got married. Now she's davening hard for children.
Mm-hmm.
So one part she's, you know, gone beyond. Now her tefillahs have to take on a different, she's in a different matzav, a different situation. So it's a it's a never-ending process.
Sometimes
I don't
know what to daven the first for, and you daven for them, you feel like you're not doing much of anything. I got to be school those later, and sometimes now she just dropped everything, just concentrate on this one and one thing, because it's just too much.
Are you going to think about it?
I'm overwhelmed. Just that I spoke about it, I'm already overwhelmed. You have a lot, everybody has a lot of things. But davening is not a shopping list. It's not like a shopping list, you know, grocery list.
But sometimes you feel, at a certain moment, it just happens, and you have to, it feels wrong when you have to daven about this feeling at this moment, and it happens, and you know that it's going to be this moment. I've had moments like that also, that
it's almost like Jemayim opens for that particular request at that moment. Like there's some kesher that you have.
Something going on, and you know something's going to have to be done.
Right.
I was saying it's just to be closer to the fourth, not forget about all that.
Those needs can bring you to that point of just saying, you know what, I'm gonna, this and this is going on, but just be with me while I go through this. But that's what I want to bring to the next stage of like looking at a Baruch Hu, not as a robot and not as an answering machine, you know, not as this rich, you know, king who's sitting on a throne and he's just gonna. He's that too, you know. Not, you know, he is. But what? So when I thought, thinking about this, I looked back into the root. You have to know what tefillah then really, really is to look at the root of the word tefillah. And the word tefillah tells us what it is. Now, everybody likes to say in English, and unfortunately we're all kind of English-minded, we grew up with it, so we've been distorted. So tefillah, you know, is to pray. So what is prayer? And I guess English means like beseech, right? Ask for, beseech, whatever. We know that there are three components. There's the bakasha, there's the hoda'ah, thanks, and there's the praise, the shevach. But the word tefillah is tefillah, lihit palel. So if you take the word apart, lihit palel Hashem. Okay, that's what we're doing. Li means to. Hit, the heitaf is the grammatical part of the word, okay, which is reflexive. Reflexive means you do it to yourself. Like lihit labesh, like tachet, it means like to wash yourself, to dress yourself, something that you do to yourself. And then pei lamed lamed is the root. And then lehashem, to Hashem. So we're doing something to ourselves, to Hashem, or in front of Hashem, or for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But what are we doing to ourselves? You know, here we're thinking, well, I'm asking Hashem, I'm praising Hashem, but the truth is, the word is lehit palel. I'm doing something to myself. That's what I'm doing, something to myself.
I skipped what palel
is. I haven't gotten to that yet. So,
you're right in the
mouth. So something, this pei lamed lamed, we're doing to ourselves. And this is going to tell us what tefillah is, if this is the word. Because, you know, in Ivrit, the root is the answer to what the word is. So the word, the letters pei lamed lamed really mean, tefillah means to judge, or to clarify, or to decide. That's what really the word pei lamed lamed means, the root of it, is to pei lamed hey, it means to clearly separate between two different things. Which the truth is, the ultimate wisdom, the way a person sees wisdom in the world, comes from differentiation, from comparison between things. The first bracha we make, which we're going to learn, is Brachat Hashem, Asher Natan Lasech Livina, Lafin Ben Yom Uvein Laila. That's the root of intelligence. The root of wisdom is our ability to differentiate between day and night. Day and night is the ultimate separation, the ultimate alahavdil, separation between things, in this world as we know it. There's many, many deeper meanings of what that means in a spiritual sense, but the idea of wisdom comes from separation, distinction, clarification between two things. That's the way any scientific research that is done, any Gemara, you know, when they're sitting and learning, it's constantly comparison, constantly looking, you know, if it's this, then what about this? You're constantly comparing things. And through that differentiation, you clarify what the emes is. You come to higher and higher levels of wisdom and clarity. So basically, tefillah, lehit palel, is to clarify to oneself, to decide for oneself, to judge oneself. What you're doing is it's the soul's desire to define what's really important. Who am I? What is truth? What is eternal? Versus what are lies? What are trivialities? What is seduction? What is fantasy? What is not important? Versus what is important? So lehit palel is really evaluating and defining oneself. It's self-clarification, self-awareness, self-judgment, self-definition. It's self-clarification. It's looking at the world. It's like a little moment apart from the world. The world's roboticness, the world's cause and effect, the world's problems, the world's issues are running in the world. And taking a little time out to oneself, taking away from the crazy demands and the chaos, to a little corner of truth, calm, and clarity, to reconnect to the real purpose in life, to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the truth. And that's what tefillah is really supposed to be. And so we have our needs and our desires that brings us tefillah, but tefillah really, really in itself is supposed to help us reorient what we're doing here, why I'm here, what my purpose is in this world, what Hashem wants for me, what my relationship is with Hashem, what my relationship with other people, with the computer, my relationship with the table, my relationship with my children, with my husband, with my community, with myself. And that's why we have formal tefillos. It's supposed to be three times a day to make that reconnection and to stop and think, you know, what am I going to do today? What did I do the last 4 hours of today? What am I going to do the next 3 hours? And just any kind of stopping for a moment and connecting to Kadosh Baruch Hu and to truth and to reality. So now, with this definition, the result of my tefillah, in other words, the result of my need becomes secondary. Important, but secondary. If I get the marriage I want, if I get the children I want, if I get the, you know, whatever material or physical, spiritual, intellectual thing, that is secondary to my relationship with Kadosh Baruch Hu. And ultimately, it's being with Hashem all the time. Because I really don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow or not alive tomorrow. I don't know if there's going to be refuah. I don't know if there's going to be shefa in the world or non-shefa in the world. I don't know, you know, the problem with this child or, you know, or parnasa. We don't know. But as long as you're with the Kadosh Baruch Hu in it, and you're looking at the truth of what it is, then you can handle whatever it is. You can take whatever it is, and it can be actually good. Even if it feels bad, it can actually be good. You can take it as good. It is good, but you can take it as good. Because you're walking with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's like living properly. So this tefillah is really an introspective process that can clarify and refine our own process in the world. It can clarify and refine us to discover who we really are, what we really need, what we really want, and how to change, how to become what we really need to be. So it doesn't mean at all to stop trying to accomplish in the world. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants all our efforts. He wants us to be independent, free-willed human beings. He wants us to try to do everything possible. But he wants us to be with him in this journey. And this is an it becomes an interactive, guiding, moving intimacy with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's not a stagnant, you know, he's the robot, I ask, I push the button. It's an intimate, moving, flowing relationship with him, like a real relationship, like a real intimacy. And it can also create an ability to hear Kadosh Baruch Hu. You can hear what he has to say to you, even though he's not going to come down and speak to you in words. He is speaking to us in so many forms. And when we're open to this, we hear it. And Rabbi Kurzman used to talk about, in his introduction to Tefillah, he talked about the purpose of creation. The whole purpose of creation, the Kadosh Baruch Hu made the world for each person to experience him and to have a relationship with him. That is the purpose of his creation, to give and to love us, and to have a two-way relationship with him. And that's why we're here for the 120, in order to, at the end, to have this relationship with him, so that we, when we get up to that moment, we're ready to be with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That becomes the ikkar in our life. And he gave us all these gifts, physical, intellectual, emotional, everything that he gave us, because he wants us to find him in each one of these things. He wants us to use everything for spiritual purpose, to relate to him, for goodness, for love, for purpose in the world. And that's fulfilling his plan. And through tefillah, we have the chance to reorient ourselves all the time towards that process. That's what tefillah can do. It can give us, like, you know, like businessmen have, they make a business plan, right, for the year, or for the week, or for the month. And if it doesn't match up, they reorganize themselves. And they constantly make sure that that business plan relates to what's going on. That's a successful businessman. They make millions of dollars this way. If we would take our tefillah and do the same thing, that every time we make our tefillah and then check ourselves, are we really living up to this? You know, our tefillah is like a business plan. Mahavdil, whatever. It's like a business plan, you know. I'm starting my day connecting to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Now, did I do the next 3 or 4 hours? Did I do something at least, you know, in accordance with this quote-unquote spiritual business plan? You know, am I clarifying myself, what my life is, what my day is? And then am I using my day to match up to it? And then constantly looking back and forth, constantly going back and forth. The Rambam says that, before we begin to daven, you're supposed to have a mindset that you're standing in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. You shouldn't run into the tefillah. You should have, and that's the definition of kavana. Kavana, the first phase of kavana, or the first basis of kavana, is to know that you're standing in front of Hashem, and you're talking to him. He's listening. He's listening. He wants to hear from us. And he wants to see us thinking about life, thinking about him, thinking about our own lives, working on ourselves. And he's waiting for us. This kavada, this concentration, is the awareness of the presence of Kadosh Baruch Hu. The second aspect, which we're going to do Bezrat Hashem, is awareness of the actual words that we say. But before the actual tefillah begins, it's basically knowing that I'm standing in front of the Kadosh Baruch Hu, that he is listening to me, and he wants to help me become a self-made person, a self-aware, a self-judging, a self-growing, clarifying human being, and bringing him into this process, and being with him through the process, and an interactive process. And that's why, ultimately, tefillah is called Avodat HaLev, work of the heart. Because you're moving very deep inside of you. You're opening up your heart to be with yourself and to be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the idea is that the Avodat HaLev, the love, it's really an internal love towards yourself, towards the people around you, and towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that opens a person up to any relationship, to any connection, to growing in the world and being more in the world and accomplishing in the world. And developing this ongoing relationship with Hashem. It's not a contingency. But when a person stops and does a self-evaluation and thinks about the fact that they're standing in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu and they want to understand, what is my purpose in life? What am I here for? Hashem made me. Hashem made me, bothered to make me. Didn't have to bother to make me. Didn't have to bother to have a relationship with me. He didn't have to bother to give me body, eyes, nose, clothes, family, house. He gave me all these things. He also took away, or didn't give me certain things, because that's he wants me to come close to him. But it's all out of love. It's a whole relationship of love. It's Avodas HaLev. It's Hashem wants a relationship of love between him and each human being. And this is the ongoing relationship with Kadosh Baruch Hu. Doesn't mean like now we're going through the Omer and all the spherot. The first is Chesed, right? Loving kindness, Gevura. You know, but each one of these pieces is built on love, and the Kadosh Baruch Hu's love for us. And this, he wants the best out of us. He wants to get the most out of us. Great. So now you know what you blew, and you get to work on it. That's great.
That's great.
How about a kid who has a test?
I happened to notice that
Rav Tzadik HaKohen says often that a person falls not because Stam they fell, but because they needed to fall in that area, because that's going to get them to grow. He believes that sometimes falling was your almost like your fate, so that you would be able to work on that mita. That's what Rav Tzadik HaKohen says. It says that Klal Yisrael in the desert, you know, they went through all the places in the desert, many places they went back to. There are a lot of places they went back to a second time. Yeah, we're far away. We're not, you know, you have a test and you get a 7-day, so, okay, so, you know, next time you'll get 100. You didn't get the 70, you wouldn't know where you did wrong. The first physics test I took, I got a 0. Not a 60, not a 40, a 0. I got nothing right.
You didn't like it?
No, I loved it. I didn't understand anything. I mean, just I have to pass. I have to pass. She sat with me every week. I got a 40 the next, a 60 the next. I got 100 at the end. If I prove that anybody, if you push hard enough, you know, you try. If I hadn't gotten the 0, I probably would have gotten a 70 at the end. You know, the whole thing. So, no. That's okay. Anyway, so the whole idea is developing a real relationship with Him, a loving relationship with Hashem, not a contingency relationship. Not like, if I don't get this, then that's the end of my relationship. Now, all of us get upset and angry. That's some, like, normal thing, you know. We don't get something. But it's to work it out, to work out those feelings, not to deny them or shove them away. You're having a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. I remember once I went to a prison, I was furious with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Furious. I did this, and this, and now, you know, this isn't happening. I said, I was really angry. I was really, really furious. And I know it. I know that my anger was with Hashem. I said, okay, you're having a relationship. It's great. Now you decide what kind you want, but you're having a relationship. You know, and that's what it is. That's what this you know, this ongoing avodah chalezeh. And I just want to tell a short, quick story. I guess the second part is that there was, I heard the story, I think in Iyad, I'm not sure. There's a story about a Rav who lived in Unsdorf, Mattersdorf, for a Zutara area, and he used to go to the every morning to the Makolet. And when he would walk, he would kind of mumble a lot. So one day, one of his Talmidim decided to follow him. And here, what's he doing? Simulating, if you will, the order of the Beis HaMikdash. And like when we talked about Megillas Esther, when Esther walked through the... So there's a very similar parallel here about what we're doing. And I figure that since we're, you know, here in Eretz Yisrael so close, that has more power for us here. So what happens is that first, you have what's called the Ezras Nashim. That's the first courtyard. Now, it's called Ezras Nashim, but it wasn't only for Nashim. It was a major gathering place. There was an area for Nashim on the side. Okay, but the whole thing, if you see on the side, okay, right. But the whole courtyard was called Ezras Nashim. Doesn't mean that only women were there. That's what it was called. What you did there, this was the very beginning, the entrance of the Beis HaMikdash. This was a gathering place, kind of general assembly place for Klal Yisrael, and for non-Jews who wanted to come to Beis HaMikdash also. In the pre-dawn hours, you couldn't give karban until after sunrise, but the pre-dawn hours, people would come before the main doors were opened, and they would sit in this courtyard. They would say Tehillim, learn Torah, have private tefillos. This is all before the karbana. It was
like the waiting place.
Right, the waiting place. And people would come very, very early. Exactly. And they would do tefillos. General, private tefillos. This is also the place during Hakel where the king would read the parts of the Torah for when, you know, when the time was for the king reading of the Torah. It's also where Simchas Beis HaShoeva took place. And other things as well. But this is the general assembly for General Klal Yisrael, and Goyim also could come to the, into this place. No, Kriyat the Torah of the... Now, this corresponds to, this is also where, what's said in here, this corresponds to our saying today, Adon Olam, Matovu, Birkas, Nitalas Yadayim, Asher Yatsar, Elokai Neshama. This area here is where that would be said, and that's when we're saying that, it's almost we're in the Ezras Nashim at that point. When we're saying those tefillos, we're in this big gathering hall.
Are you saying Adon
Olam there? Adon Olam. All Adon Olam through Elokai Neshama. So I'm going to get to that, okay? I'm going by the original, what was the original Seder, okay? And I'll get to if there's a difference because things changed. Minhagim has changed over the years, okay? All right. There are then 15 steps. If you look, okay, it doesn't say so clearly. Okay, 15 steps from the Ezras Nashim to the Ezras Yisrael. Ezras Yisrael is the Israel court, okay? But in between are 15 steps. This is the 15 Birkos HaShachar, the 15 brachas that we make. The Tansef Lechvivina, Benyum Levein Laila, Shalos Sani Goy, Shalos Sani Aved, okay? These are the 15 brachas. And Goyim, okay, so we're going to get that. At this point, Goyim cannot go into the Ezras Yisrael. Okay, they cannot go that. Designed for only Bnei Yisrael, we're entering a private relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. Okay, Goyim could be up till that point. They cannot go farther. Now, the interesting thing is that it was said that at that point, the bracha gomel chasadim tovim lamo Yisrael, and then it goes on. I don't know. Most people don't say this, but in the Siddur there's olam yehi adam yirei shemayim b'sefer v'galoi. Do you know? Okay. Then there's a whole tefila. Most people don't say it, but that was said at this point in the Ezras Yisrael. Now, I read an interesting thing that that tefila was written at a time of Gzeres Hashmad that was forbidden to keep Torah publicly. Now remember. Which one? You can read it. It's a very beautiful tefillah. And then it goes on, and the Vagosha is Rabban Kolonim, Lo Tzikasenu. Okay, there's a whole series of tefillos at that point. Yeah, yeah. I think it's also in the Sefer. I don't think it, yeah. Yeah, this is very old. Now, it says that, if you look at it, the Sefer of Bagaloi, private and in public. At this point, Klai Yisrael is in private. There's no goyim with us, right? We've entered into a private place. Now, that tefillah was written at a time when we were forbidden to keep Torah publicly. So we have this tefillah, and the Shema is embedded in it because we weren't allowed to do things publicly. So they often had to say Shema quietly at this point, okay, quickly, quietly, not you know, publicly. And it corresponds to the idea of being the Eretz Yisrael, where there are no goyim. The end of that tefillah, the very end, says, Mekadesh et Shemayim Barabim. It's a request that one day we'll be able to publicly practice our tefillahs and our mitzvahs and learn Torah. So it goes right in with this idea that we're in private with the Kodesh Baruch Hu right now, and that we're praying that we'll be able to do everything publicly at one point in time. Now we go on. If you see here, there's three steps, and it says Hadukhan. Before you see Ezra's Kohanim, so this is called Ezra's Kohanim, for Kohanim only. They stand here on these three steps, which we know Hadukhan is with a platform. Okay, and there's three steps. Right, the Kohanim are lining these steps, and they bless Klai Yisrael with Birkas Kohanim, which is a three-part bracha. Okay? Now, today, the equivalent to it is Birkas HaTorah. I'm going to explain the difference in the order in a minute. We have the Birkas HaTorah, which is a threefold blessing over the Torah, and we include in it that part of the Birkas HaKohanim. Remember, we say, Berachacha Hashem, we include that in it, because it correlates Birkas HaKohanim, Birkas HaTorah. I'm not going to go into detail why, but it has a very strong correlation because of Birkas HaKohanim and Birkas HaTorah. Now, we also then say the three parts of Torah, Mikra, Mishnah, Gemara. We have, we give a pasuk, a psukim, from each one. Okay, in order to, if you make a bracha on Torah, you have to learn Torah. Now, this is a different order than what we do today. Remember, we do Birkas HaTorah before the 15 brachos. But originally, and it's brought down both by the Torah and the Shulchan Aruch, that really, you're supposed to say Birkas HaTorah after Birkas HaShachar. Sfaradim, yes, you do? Right. And there's Minhag HaGra, and Minhag of many of the... Minhag HaGra is also that way, and also Minhag of many of... from Germany, Yakim. Many Yakim. Rav Schwab is their Minhag also. Now, the reason we don't... Most of the world, actually the bulk of the world, doesn't do it that way. They say Birkas HaTorah before Birkas HaShachar, because what happened was, over time, you originally, and the Gemara brings down, you originally supposed to say, Baruchat Hashem, when you heard the rooster. Okay, when you said, Mal Bisharim, when you put your clothes on, you know, when you stood up, okay, you know, each one, you were supposed to say, as soon as you woke up, you made that bracha. As soon as you did that thing, you dressed, you opened your eyes, that was what we were supposed to do. But because over time it became, the men had to say all of that to get up, to go to shul, and to do it with a minion, so they changed the order because people would get up and learn Torah first. Mm-hmm. And then they would go and say bracha. So it became men had to get up very early in the morning and learn Torah.
So that's the difference between the Sephardim and Ashkenazim. From what I understand, the Ashkenazim waited until after Amud HaShachar to say bracha.
That many people would go very early and learn Torah, so they had to say Birkas HaTorah before they learned Torah. Thank you. Mm-hmm. So that's why this order. But the original order corresponds to the Beis HaMikdash, and it's the original way we were really doing things. Thank you. Okay, so I'll just go on. The original, one of the first Siddurim, which was written by Rav Amram Gaon, he was the Gaonim right after the completion of the Talmud, his siddur goes that way, that you have Birkas HaTorah after. Mm-hmm. Even the Sefer HaOrah, which is attributed to Rashi, also has it that way. So there are many makaras for that, but it was changed over time because of the change of the Minhagim of Klai Yisrael.
So we have to say Birkas HaTorah before
the 10th Torah. Today we say Birkas HaTorah before we even say the 15 brachos on that 15th step. We say it first, right. But that's not the original way, and that's not the order of the... So just so you know why it's out of order. So after the Birkas Kohanim, which is Birkas HaTorah, then if you come, you see the Mizbeach. Okay, so the next order in the tefillah is Karbanos. People say Karbanos. Basically, Parshas HaTamid is the main Karban that is said, and that's right here. Now we're in Karbanos. Okay, then there's a section that's called Bein HaOlam Vila Mizbeach. This is 12 steps. Let's see if I find the 12 steps that lead up to the ulam. You see the ha'ulam? Mm-hmm. Okay, they're actually I think it's like you can't see them here. Okay, but they're... Can you see it? Yeah? Yeah, you'd bet ma'alot ha'ulam. So there's 12 steps leading up to the ulam, and then the 13th step is actually the floor of the ulam. Okay, so there's actually 13, there's 12 steps, and then there's an extra, like a platform at the top. You see where the ulam is? This corresponds to, if you've ever read Karbanos, at the end, there's a braisa that says Rabbi Shmuel Omer, Bishlosha Three Midot, and he goes through all the different kind of rules to wisdom, I call it, okay, how to learn Gemara, and how you differentiate, and how you, so that response, that course, these 13 steps correspond to those 13 rules from Rabbi Shmuel. That was inserted as a correspondence in there, parallels that. Then we have the ulam itself, and that's where Psukei Dezimra begins and ends. Baruch Shamar Yishtabach. Entering the ulam with Baruch Shamar and leaving the ulam with Yishtabach. And that's actually why the Baruch Shamar and Yishtabach are very similar in their components, because you're entering and leaving this ulam. We're going to go on, because we have to keep going. We're not done yet. What? What?
She
was brought
all
over the mother.
She saved
them. So now we enter the Heichal. Okay, the Heichal is...
We wouldn't ever go in there because we're not behind.
No, well, a lot of things we can't go into. We're women, we can't even get in here. But that's not the...
whoever goes into here.
And the Kohan, even if you were a Yisrael, you couldn't go past as a Yisrael. The idea is more of the Kedusha, of the process that you're going through. And each person internally is invited in to the Kodesh Kodesh in your mind. Okay, we're not out of it.
So now,
the Hechal is considered the Kadosh. Okay, it's considered Kadosh. In the Hechal is the Shulchan and the Menorah. The Shulchan represents the bracha Yotzer Or Avorecha Oshech, and the Norah represents Ahava Rava. Why? Because Yotzer Or Avorecha Oshech is material revelation in this world. It's finding a Kadosh Baruch Hu through the material world, the stars, etc., and the constellations, and the Or, the Choshech. It's seeing a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the Shulchan represents bread, the material world, which we're supposed to find a Kadosh Baruch Hu through the material world. Higher level, when you go on, is the Menorah. Menorah represents Ahava Rabbah, which is spiritual revelation in this world. And as we know, it's embedded in Ahava Rabbah is Torah, is learning Torah. The idea of the wisdom and intellectual learning of Torah. And that's the two brachas of the before the Shema. Now we get to Mizbeach HaKetoret. Okay, if you go in here, you see it's Mizbeach HaKetoret. I'm trying to see where it is. No, not in Kodesh Kodeshim. Maybe it's Mizbeach HaZahav. Yeah, I think the Mizbeach HaZahav is where you have the Ketoret. I think so. I'll check, okay? But that's the Shema. The idea of Ketoret was a Reich Nicholach LaKadosh Baruch Hu, a sweet smell to Kadosh Baruch Hu, and it was the idea of binding. Ketoret also implies bonding with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the Shema is the ultimate bond with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, to give up your everything for a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And burning it completely, the idea of Ketoret is burning completely till it becomes a Reich Nechok LaKadosh Baruch Hu. To give up everything to become just a sweet smell with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what the Shema is. Then we get to, now we're at to the Paroches. You see that little lot, that funny little line there? The Paroches is the material, bad, in between the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodashim. Okay? That parochet is where we say that final, the brachas after the Shema, we say tefillah ge'ula. And it says that you have to have, and we learned in Shemon Esrei, you have to, the ge'ula has to be almost to the beginning of the Shemon Esrei. That you know that the full redemption only comes from Yad Hashem. That there is no other, and that's where at the end it talks about Mitzrayim, there is no other Savior, no other creator, no other anything but a Kadosh Baruch Hu. You cannot walk into Shemona Esrei without having that kavana that there is nothing else but a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And this parochet is the moment we are about to enter the Kodesh Kodashim. It's the awareness that there is nothing else but a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And obviously then we get to Kodesh Kodashim, and that's the Shemona Esrei. Each person as an individual is only with a Kadosh Baruch Hu at that moment. He is alone in the most holy of holy places with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, in the Kodesh Kodashim. And Chazal always say that you're supposed to, when you say Shema Esrei, focus your thoughts towards the Kodesh Kodashim, that you are in the Kodesh Kodashim, that Hashem is with you there, and He's listening to you. And He's listening to you, and He's waiting for you there in the Kodesh Kodashim. Okay, so just...
Now I understand what you told us in the first class, that you gave us the jewel, that we're in the Kodesh Kodesh, so much more tangible with the... You told us that you made that statement that we're... We're in the Abidah, we're now in the Kodesh Kodesh.
Kodesh
Kodesh,
and now it's
Mamash.
Yeah, it's also amazing. So deep.
What happens after
Shema? So now, I'll just do a quick getting out of it, just so we can... Okay, you go three steps back. First step back to the Heichal, the Kodesh. Second step back to the Ulam. Third step back to the Ezra Yisrael.
So Heichal again is
going. The Heichal is right here, the Kadosh.
No, but we're making three steps back. So what does it mean? What does it mean? If I'm going for a second to the Heichal, so what am I supposed to?
I'll tell you. You're moving. You're not stopping. You're moving to the Heichal, to the Ulam, to the Ezra Yisrael. In the Ezra Yisrael, that's when we do the repetition of Shemona Esrei as it's Sibor.
Because there's a process that I went through. When I went back into the Heichal, did I?
There's no tefillah, there's no, you're just moving out of the presence of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Right.
Because of the concentration of
our kavanas, because
it can't be so concentrated for so long.
It's just three steps back if you look.
No, this is at the end, after Shemona Esrei. After Shemona Esrei. At the end of Shemona Esrei, when we go out, we're going out to the Heichal, Heichal to the Ulam, Ulam to the Ezra Yisrael. Do you see that? In the Ezra Yisrael again, that's the Sibor, place of Sibor of only Klal Yisrael, and we're all together. That's where we gather, and we say that Shemona Esrei repetition. After the repetition of Shemona Esrei, we move out to the Ezra Nashim, and that's where they have Slicha, Kriya Satora, Tehillim, Malenu.
We say take three steps forward, and then do the Kedusha.
Oh, so maybe we get to go for the Kedusha, we go back up again. He didn't write that, but that's an interesting question. It wasn't written in there, but that's maybe when we learn it, if we get to that, when we learn it, maybe he talks to me.
Right.
This was an overview, and I took out certain parts specifically, but I didn't go through the whole, you know, every, like, one piece. But maybe that's interesting. Maybe we quickly get to go up again and then go back again. Anyway, the idea is that then we go out to the Ezra Nashim. Ezra Nashim are the general things at the end that are said, all the way out to Aleinu. So we see that the organization of tefillos by the Chachamim and by the Nevi'im were directly, this Kedusha of the Beit HaMikdash was the emphasis or the basis on which to make the siddur and its tefillah. And this architecture, the Beis Mishnah, is a blueprint for the order of our tefillah. And just like the word siddur means order, this is the order to bring us step by step up to Kadosh Baruch Hu, along with Him, the King of Kings, alone with Hashem, alone talking to Kadosh Baruch Hu, and then back out again, and then back into the world, using whatever we got, whatever we took, whatever basis, and then being in the world with it. So I just wanted to share that with you.
It makes it so much more awesome.
Yeah.
Like,
what happens if we skip up? You jump? Like.
I would say that women have certain certain privileges. So.
We have that anyway, right?
No, we put that in our mind.
I know. But Eretz Yisrael can't go into, you know, into the. Eretz Yisrael can't go into the Eretz Kohanim. Eretz Kohanim can't go into the Heichal. Those that go in the Heichal, only the Kohen Gadol goes once a year to Kodesh. But the truth is, we each go in all the time. Oh, interesting. Maybe they can stand there and stand over her bed. I don't know.
Where?
For her nashim.
Where do you on the east side?
There is, you know, side. You know what? When a woman had to bring a sacrifice,
right.
they there are different gates. So sometimes they would bring their like a bird or whatever you might want. So and I guess the Kohen would come and get it from them, probably. They're probably different
like a side
points
entrance.
Of bringing different, you know, and the Levine that would stand, you know, here and sing.
Singing.
And, you know. And
wow.
Special.
I thank my husband for this picture.
Oh,
because he went and searched for a good one that would show the steps and the this and the that. And he found it. It's amazing. He found it.